Let's look at Philippians chapter 3 and verses 7 through 11. Philippians chapter 3 and verses 7 through 11. A number of years ago, I had the opportunity to travel to Panama, the state of Panama. And it was a very interesting trip. I had the opportunity on that trip to work with a youth group from a city in North Panama, I guess. You could think of it like that. Panama actually kind of goes east and west, so this would have been west, northwest Panama, something like that. Anyway, we went to one of the national parks there in Panama, and at the time, some of the things that were going on in the world, this was back in the year 2003 or something like that, 2004, but maybe you remember the X Games. Does anybody remember that? You know, with these extreme sports and other things. And that was making a big impact on our society at that time. That had been going on for some time. It was getting real popular. We were in a kind of a camp type setting at a park there in the mountains in Panama. And down in at that time in Central America, you just didn't have running hot water. And I guess they still don't have running hot water, except maybe in some of the more luxurious places. But most places just have running cold water in the houses and the buildings and things like that. So we were in this this park building, which is kind of doubled as a sort of lodge, I guess you could say. And we were spending the night there. And of course, they only had cold running water, no hot running water. Well, what happens the next morning after everybody has slept all night on the floor? It was necessary to bathe somewhat. Everybody wanted to bathe, but we only had cold water. And it was cold in the mountains, and the water was cold in the mountains. And so there in the mountains with the water coming out of the there was no shower head on the shower, just a stream of solid water, you know, coming out. ducking your head underneath that cold water in the morning for a few minutes just to kind of lather up and get clean was an exhilarating experience, you know, to put it in a very nice way, right? And that got me to thinking about the extremes of the Bible. You know, the Bible has some extremes in it. There is value to moderation, and moderation is what we need to be practicing at most times. But sometimes the Bible talks a very extreme language, and in this extreme language, we are hearing God communicate to us what His priorities are. And He puts it in terms that we can understand, and in extremes so that we can understand. So it will be clear to us, very clear to us, what God thinks. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11, you know, Paul is talking about his story here. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews, but he gave all that up so that he might know Jesus. Look at verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So Paul had a life before he became a Christian. We read about that life somewhat in the book of Acts, but he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He talks about all the various things that he was. And yet, when Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus and basically explained to him who he was, and Saul realized very quickly that he needed to change, he didn't hold anything back. He went forward and he took the necessary steps that he needed to take. to follow Jesus. And so he said, all of those things that I once valued, I count them as trash. Why? So that he might know Christ or gain Christ. Some would say, well, that's very extreme action, you know, on the part of Apostle Paul. But I don't think it's unreasonable that when God tells us to go to extremes, that it's not unreasonable that we follow, right? Because God is saying, this is what I want you to do. A lot of times, what seems unreasonable to us only seems unreasonable because the world is doing something else, right? And they make it look unreasonable. There's an interesting quotation from many of you may know the author C.S. Lewis, who was a very good Christian apologist and wrote a number of books, a number of children's books even. One of the things he said is this: when everyone else is running off the cliff, the person running in the opposite direction looks like he's lost his mind. You know, well, who's being unreasonable, right? The person who's running away from the cliff or the person who's running toward the cliff, right? And we know what the answer is to that. But from the perspective of everyone else, it looks like the one who's running away is unreasonable, right? And so as we think about what God is telling us in these passages that we're going to be looking at in a few moments where extremities are discussed, we should consider that. We should keep that in mind, that God is actually the one who is reasonable, and that it is the world that makes the reasonable look unreasonable. Well, let's talk about the extreme Jesus for just a moment, having said a few introductory things. Jesus had some extreme things to say from time to time. And one of those things he discusses in Luke chapter 13 and verses 3 and 5, he makes this statement twice. And in making this statement, he lets us know that there are some extremes that need to be considered. He says, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. So look at the extreme. There is on the one hand to perish or to die or to be destroyed. On the other hand, there is repentance, change, making choices that take us in the opposite direction in which we are currently going right now. Repentance, you know, repentance is extreme action. Repentance is a 180 move, right? You're going one direction, and then you have to turn around and go the opposite direction. That's an extreme decision. Repentance is a change of mind that results in a reformation of life. And Jesus, in talking about repentance, calls us to making this decision. God certainly wants folks to repent. They want to have a penitent mind, a penitent lifestyle. But to the world, that seems kind of extreme. You know, you're not going to participate in our party over here? You know, with all of the sin that's going on at this party? No, I'm not. Well, you're really crazy. You're extreme. You know, everybody does this. You're not going to participate in the various different religious programs that happen from time to time, you know, in the community where everybody comes out in a big way, you know, to sort of affirm some kind of religious unity, which isn't really unity, but that it's a pretense to unity. No? Well, you've gone to an extreme. You know, you're the extremist. But repentance demands that we remove ourselves from situations where God would not be happy. And the world does not have that restriction. The world does not put that limitation on their behavior, right? The world says, hey, we just do whatever we want, whenever we want, however we want. And the Bible says, no, wait a minute. God is calling you to a different way of living, an extreme way of living in comparison to the way that the world lives. Jesus represented this, I think, in Matthew chapter 5, verses 29 and 30. In one of the extreme passages, extreme sayings of Jesus, he said, "If thy right hand or thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it far from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. If thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." Well, was Jesus literally talking about, you know, self-mutilation? I don't think that's what he was discussing here. But he was saying that you need to take the necessary steps, however extreme they might be, to ensure that you remove sin from your life. You know, you don't want sin dominating your life. You don't want sin controlling your life. And in that regard, there is nothing too precious in this world that is worth hanging on to if it means that we will be continuing in a sinful situation. And that's what Jesus is getting at. You know, Jesus died an awfully extreme death so that we might have the forgiveness of sins, right? That cross was an instrument of punishment and torture designed to dissuade criminals from doing their evil deeds. And when you looked on that cross and saw somebody suffering there and dying there, you were going to think twice of taking that action that might be against the Roman state, you know, because that was a deterrent, that was a dissuader for criminals, is what it was designed to do. It was a deterrent, it was a dissuader against rebellion, against the Roman government. And so they intentionally went to extremes in order to prevent insurrection. And when Jesus died on that cross, it was an extreme death. The whole story is Jesus went to the cross willingly. Yes, the Romans put him there, but he went there without contest, knowing that God had a greater purpose in mind, the salvation of mankind, you see. But sin takes us to extremes. And so another extreme had to be utilized in order to deal with the extreme problem of sin. And so Jesus went to that cross. And the Bible says that God commends his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Two extremes. The extreme of being a sinner, the extreme of being God in the flesh. And yet, in going to those extremes that God went to in order to save us, he was then able to bring us back from the extreme of eternal separation from him. Extreme measures to deal with sin. God took extreme measures to deal with sin. Jesus expects extreme dedication in his disciples. We just talked about the cross and what it meant. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 26, we read these words. "Then Jesus said unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Here's two extremes, right? There is, on the one hand, going to the nth degree to gain the whole world, right? And working toward that end. And a lot of people have that in mind, you know, that they're going to work so that they can earn money, and they can earn this money so they can get things, and then get things so they can enjoy life, and they can enjoy life because they're going to live forever, you know, is the idea that a lot of people think. They don't think about dying and death and eternity and things like that. When Jesus is saying, wait a minute, put the brakes on that for a second and think about what all that entails. the extremes of going to work for, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, however many hours a week, the extreme of having to protect all of those things in a lot of different ways, the extreme of somehow managing to hang on to those things and all the work that goes into keeping up with all of those things. If you think about it, that's what the world thinks is normal behavior. But to those people living in the first century who wouldn't have had any of those things, they would have looked at that and said, y'all are crazy, doing all that stuff just to maintain. And they would think, how do y'all live that way, They didn't do things like that. But even in that culture, Jesus said, we do the things that we think need to be done in order to preserve life, to save our life. And we go to extreme measures to do that because we believe that's important. But Jesus is saying, look, you really don't need to do that because I can do it so much better than you can if you will trust me to do it. And then instead of losing your life in the pursuit of all of those things, you will save it and life will actually be pretty good and you will actually have the abundant life like he says in John 10 and verse 10. And in having that abundant life, you will then experience peace, love, joy, all of these wonderful things that God gives along with it. But you've got to give your life to Christ first and wholly and fully and completely. He doesn't want just part of you. He wants all of you at all times. How do we know that? Because Jesus gave himself fully at all times. He gave all of himself on the cross. And he didn't stop that process until his life was done. Paul talks about this life in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. Faith which is in the Son of God, who loved me and gave his life for me. Another way Jesus expresses this is in Matthew chapter 8, verses 20 and 22, 21 and 22. Another one of those extreme passages. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, follow me. And let the dead bury their dead. Where do our loyalties lie? Is it with God and Christ or is it with other things? Whether those things be, the physical things that we talked about or whether they even be family ties or family members. Even those ties must come under the dominion of Jesus Christ. He said, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sister, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciples. Luke 14 and verse 26. He expects us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. And he wants us to present our bodies as living sacrifices. Holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Extreme dedication in his disciples. Jesus is asking us to go to extremes for him. And then there is this. Extreme love for one another. Extreme love. The world, the way the world acts, you love so by, there's a point at which you stop loving somebody, right? Have you ever experienced this, that someone will come into your life and you'll seem to get along really well, and then you'll say something that bothers them, and all of a sudden, wham, there's a wall, there's a door that's been closed. And now the relationship is distant. Why is that? Because people don't really love others to the degree that God loves us. They don't go all the way in their love for one another. What are they afraid of? Many things. They're afraid of controversy. They're afraid of disagreeing. They're afraid of getting hurt. There may be a number of things. Fear of rejection, fear of failure. So many different fears out there. You know, the world, the dictionary is full of the phobias. You can look them up. And so love only goes as far as fear, right? And as soon as the fear kicks in, the love kicks off. The love turns off. Well, that isn't Bible love. You know, love that Jesus commands goes all the way. It keeps going. It doesn't stop. It doesn't let fear hold it back. And that's the kind of love that we need to have for one another. Not the fear of a relationship having problems or going south or something like that, but rather the idea that, you know, whatever happens, I'm going to love this person and I'm going to have a relationship with them. At least that's my attitude. I understand the relationship is a two-way thing and it takes the other person to meet you there, obviously. But as far as my attitude is concerned, I'm in for the full relationship as God has permitted and as He has defined that relationship, you know, in His holy and divine word. And I'm not going to hold back. I'm going to go as far as the other person wants to go with that relationship. Now, that doesn't mean I have all the time in the world or anything like that, nor does it mean you do either. But it does mean that I'm not going to slam the door in someone's face. I'm not going to cut them off. I'm not going to build walls. And I'm not going to give up hope that that relationship can be better as I continue to love another person and I continue to reach out to them and encourage them to love me back, you know, in the way that God has set forth those things. In Matthew chapter 5 and verses 43 through 48, Jesus says this, "You have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For He makes His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? You therefore be perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect," or complete is the idea there. In other words, love in a complete way, not in a limited way. Love in a way that's going to embrace other people in your life and invite them to come in. And that's how I want to love other people, and I hope that's the way you want to love them as well. And so when we love, we go, we're willing to go to the extreme end of things, loving even our enemies, praying for them, even when they are maybe not thinking well of us. Listen to Romans chapter 12 and verses 17 through 21. "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as is in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.' Therefore, if your enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirsts, give him something to drink, for in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." And so loving our enemies, loving those who have no interest in returning that love to us. An extreme, yes, but an extreme that is worth pursuing. The truest test of our love is not going to occur when things are going well. You know, when things are going well, it's easy to love other people, right? That's the time when, yeah, everything's going great. You're good. I'm good. We're having a good time. I love you. You know, you're a great person. And that's wonderful. And that's good. You know, that's all right. But what's your attitude when things are not going well, you know, when your friend steps on your foot or you have a disagreement with your brother or sister. They have something that you want, and you have something that they want, and you don't want to share at that moment or whatever. Or, you know, as adults, when you're competing for a position in the workplace or something like that, or dealing with other people's money, and people get jealous of those things. And maybe one of your friends is one of those kinds of people, you know. And do you love even in those times? Listen to what Peter has to say in 1 Peter 3 in verses 17 and 18. He says, "For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, to put being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." What happens when a brother treats me wrong, or there's a disagreement even in the church, which things take place from time to time? Do we encourage the spirit of love to prevail? Is that where our mindset is? What are our thoughts in those situations? "Finally, be you all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing." 1 Peter 3, verses 8 and 9. It's so easy to want to take a different approach sometimes, instead of loving other people, turn them into our enemies and fight, you know. Oh, we get all kinds of rationalizations for fighting, right? We can justify it till the cows come home. I'm right, he's wrong. This is mine, it's not his, you know. All kinds of things can happen in that regard. Does love supersede all of our other attitudes in those situations? Think about 1 John 3, verses 16 through 18. "Hereby we perceive the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our life for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's goods and sees his brother have need and shuts up his compassion from him, how does the love of God live in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Sometimes our love is stretched the most when it's others who are in need, and we have things, and the opportunity is there for us to help, and we start to look at what we have and we decide we don't want to share. Do we love in moments like that when others really need help? I hope we do. We're reminded in Hebrews 13 and verse 16, "But to do good and communicate," or to share, "do not forget. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." The extreme Jesus, he went to extreme measures to deal with sin. He expects extreme dedication from his disciples. And he wants us to show extreme love for one another. Are we going to the extremes for the sake of Jesus Christ? He certainly went to the extremes for us, and giving his life on the cross that we might be forgiven of our sins. And when he was raised from the dead, God gave him all authority, and he came forth and he said, you know, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature." There's another extreme, all the world, you know. "And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned." There's another extreme, right? Condemnation. Are we doing what Jesus wants us to do with our lives? Maybe there's someone here tonight who needs to take the extreme step of turning their back to the world and facing the cross and listening to the message of Jesus Christ. Hear his word, hear his message, and believe it. And repent of your sins, confess him as Lord. Be baptized so that you can be forgiven of sins. Come out of darkness into light and start living for God and Christ each and every day. The world takes us to extremes. God wants to bring us back into his fellowship of love and mercy and grace. And so this evening, if someone has a need to do that, we invite you to come forward right now, while together we stand and while we sing.